You have seen the title of my sermon there. First, I want to greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the one I sought to bring together the thoughts that y'all will express today. And I do need a little help in interpreting the title of my sermon to you. So I asked Micah to come and do that. I thought I would need a real expert to solve this riddle. So if you would come up, Micah. Okay, Micah, what would you say is the difference between rocks and stones?
I don't really know. They're pretty similar. They're spelled differently.
Okay. Well, I think I have one that you do know. Who is referred to as the rock in the scripture?
God.
Absolutely. Is anyone in the scripture referred to as a stone?
No.
No, not really. Mm-mm. Well, what can you do with rocks?
You can build things with them. You can use them as foundations.
Use them as a foundation? Oh, how about could you use them as a platform for a photograph?
Yeah, I think so.
I think you might see one there. That picture was taken in 1938, and I'm on that picture. So I'll see if he can choose which of the people on that rock is me.
Probably the one in the middle.
That's right. You got it. Well, that's pretty good. As we go along here, there are other questions I'd like to ask him, but I'm going to let him go down and be comfortable. But I would like to have you bring me a glass of water at first. Thank you. Well, that wasn't hard to do. This rock was in the front yard of the first farm that we had in Minnesota. I'm 7 years old, and I'm on the picture, and my older sister is there. And we always thought this was a wonderful piece of scenery in our front yard. It's a chunk of granite, a gray granite, and it wasn't just used as a platform for photographs. One year, I went to the Winter Carnival in St. Paul, and they had an ice palace there. I thought, what a wonderful thing this is. I was 10 years old. And I asked my mother if I could build one out of ice cubes. And she said, I'll make the ice cubes, and you go out to the rock and build your ice palace. So I did. So that rock has always been important in my life. And it's one rock that's important in my life. But there's another one that's more important. And Micah was right on top of that one. He knew exactly who I meant. Well, we took several photographs with that rock. And there's my brother, John, who is now a very prominent person in the church in general, but in Honduras particularly. I don't remember the name of the dog. But anyhow, that was about 87 years ago, I think. I don't know, a long time ago. And I don't remember dog names very well. So, how do we use the rock? And Micah, you were right on top of that one too, because we used the rock as a platform for photography a lot of times when I was growing up. But there are other places, other uses for a rock, and Micah was right again. You can have it as a place to put a building on. You can, in poetry and song, it's a representation of something strong. How many songs do we have in the hymnal that talk about the rock as something strong? And in written word, it's another name for God, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in case you can't think of any, I put some up here. Rock meaning, I had to go to the definition first, but I'm going to skip right through that. And in Scripture, Rock is most often a reference to God or Christ. And here's some examples. Samuel 2:2. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. And that's not all. Psalm 18:2-3. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer and my God and my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, in the horn of my salvation, in my high tower, I'll call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. And that was, of course, David, the psalmist. There are other psalmists, but David wrote this one. And that's a long list of credit that he gave to the rock of his salvation. And this one is in Deuteronomy 32, 3 and 4. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. Deuteronomy 32, 3 to 4. And here's one from the Psalm 81. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him. Well, if they had submitted themselves unto him, it would have been good for them, right? But their time should have endured forever. So that's one thing that might have happened for them. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat and with honey out of the rock. Should I have satisfied thee? And this was part of the lament in the psalm for what Israel had done by not following their God as they should, by putting other rocks before him, because they chose to worship idols, and then that was their rock. So there are two questions I have for you. Was rock in the Bible always the Lord or Jesus Christ? Who knows the answer? Yes or no? Was it always? Well, here's the answer to that one. Matthew 7:24-25. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and he beat upon the house, and it fell, for it was founded upon the rock. Now, does that make the rock something else? No, it doesn't. It's still God, founded on the Lord. And if your home is founded on the Lord, it will stand. It will stand when the floods come and the winds blow and beat upon the house. We count on that. We like to have a prayer when we have a new place to live and dedicate that house to God. Well, what about did God write the law on tablets of rock? How many think God wrote the law on tablets of rock? I didn't see any hands go up. Oh, well, let's see. Exodus 24:12. And the Lord said to Moses, I will give these tablets of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written. Now, Moses broke that one. So God did it over again. And that's what this next one is about. And the Lord said to Moses, hew thee two tablets of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tablets the words that were in the first. So the answer is, no, he did not write on rock. He wrote on stone. So are stones used in the Bible in other ways? I think they are. So in response to the violation of God's law at the time of the defeat of Jericho, a man took things for himself as a booty for the winning of Jericho, even though the whole group of Israel was told not to do any of that. So His name was Achan. And in Joshua 7, you will find this about him. And all Israel with him took Achan, and Joshua said to him, this is only part of the story, by the way, said to him, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them. That was the use of stones too. In fact, in the Bible, that's the use of stones over and over again. You might remember the group that was going to stone a lady for her heresy, and Jesus didn't allow it to happen. But there were many times when it did. Isaiah 8:13-14. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for the stone of stumbling, and for the rock of offenses, to both houses of Israel. So what's a stumbling stone? Have you ever come across a stumbling stone? I have, many times. It's when you don't do very well, even though you might want to, when you make a mistake. That's a stumbling stone. Well, enough of that. I've been a teacher too long. Is stone the same as rock? Samuel and David was greatly, in Samuel 36, David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because he had the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters, because they lost them in the war. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So what happened here? He saw the people wanted to stone him, so he went to the rock. Matthew 27:59-60. And when Joseph had taken the body, and this is the body of Christ, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. So in this case, stone is a sign of closure. Stoning or stonewalling and the behavior of shutting the door is the stopping of progress. You ever been stonewalled? Has the door been shut on you? Well, the door was shut on that tomb. But what happened? It didn't stay. God did something about it. When man could not have taken the stone away, God had it taken away. The moral of the story is, cling to the rock and you won't have to fear the stones. That's not a joke. I mean, that's real. That's real. Remember that. Well, this is not the only thing I want to talk about. Consider the future of the world. How long will God be patient with the world we live in? When's he going to shut the door? You ever think about that? I think about that a lot. When will God shut the door on us? When is he going to call it quits? Revelation 18:1-2. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and then earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now you know this is in Revelation, and you know that there's a lot more said about Babylon. So I want to read a little more of it than I have on the screen. Revelation chapter 18. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her, even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Now this, of course, is a prophecy. You know about this prophecy. And these prophecies are going to come to pass. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. She shall be utterly burned. And it goes on. And the kings, this is verse 9, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, and no man buyeth their merchandise any more. And the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all time and wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves, I might add, and Cadillacs and Chevrolets and Fords. The fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The day is coming. I had this written down before time. I'm looking at verse 14 again. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. Can you imagine a day when all the things that you enjoy most are taken away? A day when the things that you considered most precious in your life are gone. You'll find them no more at all. But this is added to it. Verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heavens, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you of her, and a mighty angel took up a stone. So here we go again. Here's a stone for you. Took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Will God shut the door on us like that? The story of Babylon could become reality in any one of many places today because we have cities like that Babylon, because we have governments like that government, because we have things that God despises, and they're all around us, and we participate in them. And so I have to remind myself of this, and I want to remind all of us of this, that the day of the fall of Babylon will come. And where will we be? And how attached to it will we be? How much will we need the things that come from that city? Where will we find hope? And I think you know the answer. because he started out with this sermon with the answer. But I want to go to 1st Nephi, chapter 3, and start with verse 224. And it came to pass that I looked, and this is a prophecy too. I looked and I beheld the whore of all the earth, and she sat upon many waters, and she had dominion over all the earth, among all the nations of the earth, kindreds, tongues, and people. And it came to pass, this is skipping a few verses, it came to pass that the great mother of abominations did gather together in multitudes upon the face of the earth, among all the nations of the Gentiles, to fight against the Lamb of God. Now we call ourselves a Church of Christ. We think that we are with the Lamb of God, right? Isn't that our intention? If I had you raise your hand and say, are you with the Lamb of God? And you would, wouldn't you? Because that's why we're here. But there will be a fight. Satan will fight against the Lamb of God every day. He does it in our homes. He does it with our families. He does it in our churches. He does it wherever we go. He's active. And he doesn't like the Lamb of God. He doesn't like the people who believe in and follow the Lamb of God. It came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, and it descended upon the saints of the Church of the Lamb and upon the covenant people of the Lord. Are we the covenant people of the Lord? I hope that we are. I like to think that we are. Which were scattered upon the face of the earth. Are we scattered upon the face of the earth, this church? Well, in a sense, we could cover a lot more of it, I suppose. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God and great glory. Are we armed with the power of God? Yes, we need to be. When we see how the nations of the world are headed, should we give up in fear? This is not a scripture. This is me asking you a question. When we see how the nations of the world are headed, should we give up in fear and accept our fate? There are people in this land and in the world who want us to do just that. They want us to give up in fear and accept our fate. Are we going to do that? Am I going to do that? You're going to look at all the trouble that may yet come and think of all the things that may fall with the fall of Babylon and you and the things you like and desire and want are going to be gone. Will you just accept that fate? I think the answer is no. And I hope that that's everybody's answer within the reach of my voice, even when it's out in cyberspace. We have the rock and promise and the Spirit of God and his word to guide us. We can only fail if we put false rocks before us. That is the center of my message today. We can't fail unless we put false rocks. We put false rocks before us. Can we stumble or make the wrong things our rock? You see, if something's so important to you that you can't be without it, that you must see it through, you must see how it goes, you must have it to control what's going on around you, that's your rock. And if that rock is not God and the Word of God, you're destined to be disappointed. You're going to be one of those who can't stand, who can't say no. When our personal goals are not checked for their effect on our personal relationship with the gospel and the commandments of Christ, that's a stumbling block. When we spend our time, our talents, our wealth on the promotion of false ideologues and theologies, I have to be careful what I spend my money for. I get lots of mail. I get a handful of mail every day, and most of it is organizations wanting my money to help them carry out their theology and their ideology. I have to look at what they're doing before I spend my money. I don't know if any of you have the same trouble I have, but I gave to one or two or three places, and pretty soon I had five or six or seven letters. I think they sell information. But it's easy to get caught up in that, for me anyhow, and I want to help everybody, and I have to see what they're doing, and I want them doing that in my land. When we fall or fail to live and practice the great commandment in an effort to pursue a personal goal. You know what the great commandment is, of course. To love God and to love the neighbor as yourself. If you do something, say, oh, well, I'll skip that. I've got to take care of myself. I have to do this other thing. This is the important thing today. I've made that mistake. And I'm sure that many of us have. That's a stumbling block. That's looking at the wrong rock. When a person assumes the place of God. Now you might say, I've never done that. Nobody does that, assuming the place of God. Well, how can you do that? When a self-proclaimed leader is allowed to make decisions that are reserved for God, such as, can you think of anything in your life that should be God's decision and you want to make it? When one self-appointed individual seeks leadership decisions as if from the mouth of God. Now, there have been a number of people who have done this. We call the things that they assemble cults. And they are able to make people give up their own personal lives and do things that they never otherwise would have done. You know, there have been many of them. You could probably think of some. They make the news when a whole group of people commit suicide because the leader said they have to do it. It's happened before. A self-appointed individual making leadership decisions as if from the mouth of God. So if I were to come here before you and say, God has told me that what I say is His word, and so I'm going to tell you to do this and this, and pretty soon I'm telling you things that are not in right association with the word you find in the two books that we hold as the word of God, then you're not going to listen to me, are you? You're going to excommunicate me. You're going to see that I'm not around to spoil things for you. But it's happened a lot. It's happened more than we realize. And it's easy for some people, it seems, to think that they are worthy of this, that they are the mouth of God. When a person declares God's judgment on a scale of judgment or a scale of judgment and applies it to how individual people shall be treated now and hereafter. Now, that's a long statement, but it can be shortened right down to this. When you decide where somebody is going to be after their death because of how they have treated you. Now, we can make those judgments, can't we? We can make those judgments, but there's only one who makes that judgment, and that is God Himself. And yet we We have our little conversations, and we talk about people, and we tell each other how bad they are and how much we don't want to be around them or listen to them or do the things they do. And we say, well, they're going to end up in hell. That's what I'm talking about. Gossip is a very bad thing because it leads us to that decision in our minds. Or it might lead others to that decision in their mind because you said it or you brought forth what you thought was the evidence. So it looks like a little bit stronger thing than I'm really getting at here. It's a stumbling block. We should call it gossip, but we don't really know what gossip is, do we? We have to think about it a bit. We don't know how badly we treat each other sometimes when we're talking and they're not there. When there's a failure to observe scriptural instructions or exact the truth of judging others. Judge that you be not judged, right? That you may not be judged. Because with what judgment we judge each other, we will be judged. That's scriptural. But we do it all the time. We say, well, I have to make judgments about people. That's how I stay out of trouble. Okay. You might make a judgment about following what you see them doing. That's fine. You're judging yourself. Judge yourself. Judge what you will do. That's when you're on the right track. But you're not the judge for others. When we disregard the great commandment and forget about love. Go to Leviticus 19:18. It reads like this: Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. You didn't know that part of that great commandment has to do with bearing a grudge, did you? But there it is. Don't bear a grudge. But love instead. Galatians 5:14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Is that a complete statement? No. Paul didn't make it complete enough. You'll find it better in Matthew 22. And verse 37 through 40. I'm going to read that right here. And Jesus said, I want to go back a little bit. One of them, which was a lawyer, in verse 35, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, now we've got Jesus' words for this, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now in Jesus' own words, that's the whole thing. That is the great law. It's in two parts. I'm going to read it again. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I can't overemphasize that. The way we love each other is rather complex, much simpler than just say, I love you. Much more than that. It's, would I give my life for you? It's, would I change my ways to make things better for you? It's, can I live with you for the rest of our lives and regard you as my loving and beloved spouse? It's, can I see your birth and see that part of your life that I can, and love you all of that time, no matter what you do. There's many things like that. That's why it's called the Great Commandment. And there is strength in our love, strength that we don't even realize. There's power in love, and it can save souls. It can redirect the works that people do. It can change harshness into beauty. We don't exercise it enough. But I guess what I'm really trying to say is very simple. Very simple. Stand on the rock. I know I'm a little early, I see. Fine. I give you the time. Thank you.